Please take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Numbers. And also, if you can find a way to keep a place in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 as well. We're going to do something unusual this morning and going to have you turning quite a bit back and forth between some passages of Scripture. And I know some of you maybe tend to sometimes use your Bible as a filing cabinet, so you have a few things there that you can use to kind of mark your place. If not, most Bibles have these right here that you can use to help yourself out. I don't know what you need, but if you can do that this morning, that would be a great blessing. We're actually going to start in 2 Chronicles 14 in just a moment. So Numbers 13 is the other passage that we'll be in to start, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Now, you know, our culture admires people who finish well. When we think of careers, who end their career in a very strong way. One thing that we can all pretty much identify with in our culture in which we live here in the United States is sports. And I was thinking about NBA players. There's been some NBA players that came up with great potential, and they ended up having very short-lived careers. I won't name names, but we could probably name some names here this morning of guys that had all kinds of promise, maybe drafted in the first of their class, maybe that first round, and they were right at the top of the draft, and they ended up kind of just fizzling out for whatever reason. Some cases, it was because of their own lifestyle, and they have gotten themselves in trouble. I think of, right now comes to mind, an NBA player that plays in the South. I don't even know if he's currently playing. He's gotten so much trouble with the law, and he was one of the stars in the NBA. He was a phenomenal player, but he just could not contain his behavior was just out of control. But we also think about people I think about a name that was in the 90s was a huge name, and that was the name of Michael Jordan. And I think he even didn't even make, if I have the story correctly, he didn't even make his high school team, right? Yet all of us remember what he did. I was as a young boy, I think most everybody was a Chicago Bulls fan just because of him. And I was for more than that because that's where my dad was for years. And so we just kind of liked to root for Chicago. But that was a big deal. And I'm not saying he necessarily finished the strongest. You know, he didn't know what he was doing. He tried a little baseball, tried a little basketball, didn't know what he was going to finish with. But the point is this, that people become household names when they have remarkable achievements and they finish well in whatever they're doing. Or they become household names, unfortunately, for bad reasons too. Also in the NFL, people who are drafted first or second and the top quarterback and don't even make it past a year as a starter. We look at that and we think about even the outreach opportunity we have in a few weeks up in Green Bay and how thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands will gather in our state up in Green Bay for this draft event. Some of those guys are going to be very successful at what they do. They're going to work extremely hard. They're going to stay at it. And some are going to fizzle out and really not amount to anything for various reasons. It's interesting in helping look up something for my message. My wife typed in these words into a search engine. People who didn't finish well. You know what artificial intelligence told her? You know how it says now at the top, AI, and then, okay. Three people it listed out who didn't finish well. Benedict Arnold. I guess that's a good one, I guess. That's true. King Solomon. And King Asa. It's interesting. Bulls, two Bible characters. That idea of finishing well is really more of a biblical, the way that AI puts it, is a religious concept. But it is a very biblical concept, the importance of finishing well. Sadly, unfortunately, AI was correct about the third name mentioned on that list, King Asa. Now today, as we look at this topic of finishing well, I want us to see this in the context of the theme that we have as a church since September of 24 here, this ministry year. We've had the theme of vibrant, experiencing Christ's abundant life. In fact, the last several weeks, through Pastor Van Gelder, we've heard some life-changing, practical, but very foundational truth about who we are in Christ, what we have in our relationship with Him. We're to know, we're to reckon, we're to yield that to be so. And then when we do live that out, God enables us to, when we understand who we are in Christ and we yield to Him, He enables us to have victory over sin. He gives us victory in our walk with Him. But I think when we look about our lives and our lives counting and making a difference and being all that God wants it to be, I think it's good for us sometimes to just stop, step back and look at some characters in Scripture and ask the Lord to use their stories to really help us with regards especially to the challenge of finishing well. We're going to actually do something that I personally never done before in preaching, and compare throughout the entire message two Old Testament characters. The first one is King Asa. Most of his life, a phenomenal example of a man who followed God. But his finish was absolutely tragic. And then the character in the Old Testament, the man Caleb, a man who did finish well. He faced much trial and challenge, but God greatly used him, and his life ended in great victory. So let's take a moment and ask God to work in our hearts this morning. Let's ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes. And I just want to say before I go any farther, this message, as I said at the beginning of the service, this idea of finishing well is not just a message geared toward what would maybe be called the senior saints here in our church, okay? What I'm going to be giving this morning, what God's put on my heart, what I believe he wants for us today, is something that every generation, every age needs to listen very carefully to. Those who are older here would be very glad if, in many cases, they could have heard what I'm going to give today when they were younger. These things, the truth that we're going to look at today is extremely important. So let's ask God to make it alive. I can't. Only he can. Lord, I need you today. I cannot articulate this truth. I cannot help these dear people at all. Myself, I have nothing to give them. In and of myself, I will only work death. But Lord, I am asking, Spirit of God, that you would empower me, fill me with your Spirit, and help me to proclaim to these people the truth that you've burned on my heart these last few days. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, the testimony of our lives would be that we finished well. Lord, that it would be that you would look at us and be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But Lord, that's not automatic. We know throughout your word there's many testimonies of your gracious working and people responding to how you were working in their life, and they made a great impact for you and they finished well, but there's many tragic stories. And Lord, in this room right here, we don't want to be the normal percentage of believers, especially in our nation. Lord, for the sake of your name and for your glory and for your cause, I pray that you would so work in our lives that there would be a spirit-filled determination that our lives would count all the way to the end. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take the truth today and make it come alive and use these stories to open our eyes to maybe ways that we are not living in a way that we'll finish well. So, Lord, I need your help today, and I'm looking to you for it. And help ears to be open, listening, eyes to be open to truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I want us to look at this passage first. And the first point of this message here today is very simple. You've got to start well. Starting well is the key, okay? Now, immediately before I read this passage of Scripture, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor Van, I'm 70 years old. My life has had a lot of challenges. I've made a lot of mistakes, and I've blown it. So therefore, I guess I can't really have, you know, when you're talking about now starting well, I'm sure that's for somebody that's younger. I'm too old to really have a strong finish. By the way, that's not correct. I want you to think about Manasseh in the Old Testament, the wicked king who almost his entire reign just wreaked havoc. He was horrible. He was a wicked man. And yet, when God put him in a place where he was desperate for God because he was in a real point of affliction in his life, he turned to God and has had a remarkable finish. And can I say that his grandson, two kings later, quickly, as a young boy, became one of the greatest kings ever. God turned the whole thing around because he humbled himself. Paul started as a murderer, a persecutor of Christians, ended up being one who wrote much of the many books in the New Testament. Think of Peter, who actually started well. He was following the Lord, but there was a lot of immaturity with him, and he ended up failing the Lord and denying him tragically, and yet he humbled himself and was restored, and God brought him back to great usefulness, and he gave his life for the Lord. He finished well. So as we look at the way these two characters started, I believe it's important for us to first see this, is that we must follow God unreservedly. We must know full surrender to him. So let's look with the example of Asa. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says that Asa, his son, reigned in his stead, talking about Abijah. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And then it says this, and Asa did that which was right, good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Now, notice, please, here with me that in following God unreservedly here, we see with Asa that he was, when he recognized his need for God, he took a real step of faith. And what did he do? In his unreserved surrender and following of the Lord, he took away anything that was considered and that was false worship. He recognized that God does not share his glory with another. If you notice, as you look at the Old Testament, that the first true sign of an Old Testament revival was the purging of the worship centers and the worshiping of false gods. That's what happened. So in Asa's case here, he was very sensitive to God. He wanted to please the Lord. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And what did he do in verse 4? He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. He led in the intentional seeking of the Lord. He was following God unreservedly. Now, I want you to think with me of Caleb. In Numbers 14, if you want to go ahead and put your finger in 2 Chronicles and turn over to Numbers, we'll actually look at 14 here for just a moment. In verse 24, just one verse, when the Lord is speaking here about Caleb, he says this, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully." Notice that now. The idea of following him fully is in every way, nothing held back. "Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." In Deuteronomy 1, it says that because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Now, friends, Romans chapter 12 says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then what does it say? "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Your life should be an evidence of the good and perfect will of God. Well, how does that happen? It starts with surrender. It starts with saying, "God, everything in my life I'm giving to you. When it comes to my priorities, when it comes to my calling, when it comes to what I do in my life, Lord, can you say today that everything that you have, everything that you are, is completely yielded to the Lord?" See, this is where it starts. This is why Caleb, as we'll see in a few minutes, at the end of his life, had the success that he did and had the impact that he did that made such a difference. Why? Why did Caleb have that? It's because the characteristic of his life was that he wholly followed the Lord. So many times, especially in American Christianity, we have a tendency to look at people who are faithful, who come to church, who have some just a semblance of a heart for the Lord, but they're not all in. I'm talking about not all in and the idea of like they do everything. That's not my point. But they're all in on their love for Jesus. They're all in on following him. And whatever it takes, as we looked at today with Mary, whatever the devotion step that God wants, they're there. They want that. Does that characterize you? If God were to right now name every single one of our names in this congregation, if he were to be here and literally visit or vocally be able to say, he just mentioned every name of every person here, and he said, "Your name," would he be able to after that say, "So-and-so wholly follows me"? Something to think about. Are you following God unreservedly? Both of these men were. Praise God for that. But not only are we to follow God unreservedly, but part of that is trusting his word completely. Now notice here, Asa had some rest, had some success there at the beginning. There had been a lot of fighting, a lot going on. But then he's facing a difficulty. He basically has half the size of the army of what's coming from Ethiopia. And if you'll notice in 2 Chronicles 14, it says in verse 9 that there was a 1,000,000-man army coming his way. That was pretty impossible. And he was overwhelmed by that. Well, what happens here in verse 11? It says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." Notice here that Asa is focused on the character of God. He knew that God had promised to bless those that obeyed and honored him. And what he realized was, all I have to do is this. I need to just simply lean upon God. I need to trust who he is. I need to trust his character. I need to trust his word. He had said, Asa knew this very clearly from the writings from the law, that those who follow the Lord, those who sought him with their whole heart, those who trusted him, God would honor. He knew that. And so this is what he's saying here, what he's facing the possibility. He's crying to the Lord and he's focusing on God. He's saying, God, nothing is impossible with you, whether with many or with few, or those of us who have no power. It is nothing for you, God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. How much of our lives is characterized by leaning on our own understanding? When it says all thine heart, friends, can I just tell you what that means? Every aspect of your thinking, your emotions, every aspect of who you are, your heart, everything, all of your thinking process is to be fully yielded to God. Trust in the Lord. And that's what Asa's doing. He's focusing on the character of God. But then I want you to join me now in Numbers. We're going to go back to Numbers. And let's go to chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to look at Caleb. By the way, both of these characters were getting challenged because they're both right on target. And Caleb here, notice verse 30 of Numbers 13. Now, you remember what happened. If you grew up in church and had the little kid songs, you heard the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, right? 10 were bad and 2 were good. And there can almost be a trivialize that moment by that song. I'm not saying the song's bad, but I'm just saying, you know, the kids are singing that 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know, do little hand motions and get carried away with it, right? But that was a really sad moment. When they come to that moment there at Kadesh Barnea, and here the 12 men are picked, and Caleb's just listed in the list with the rest of them. Joshua has a little bit more of an emphasis because it says in verse 16 of 13 that Moses called Oshea the son of Nun Jehoshua. Okay, so here you find him mentioned out, but Caleb's not brought out in anything special, right? And so they're sent into the land and told to come back with a report. And so they come back with a report and they say, wow, the land is amazing. It's flowing with milk and honey. But, we've got a problem here. The people are strong. There's giants in the land. Oh, the walls are very great. This is the Hittites, the Amalekites. And then they're given this negative report. And you can just imagine this moment. Here's two men of faith, Caleb and Joshua. And they're hearing this report given. And they're going, wait a second, wrong emphasis here, right? And so Caleb, in verse 30, it says this, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, why was Caleb so confident? Why? Well, Exodus chapter 12, when they were still in the land of Egypt, and the Lord had told them that they were going to go into the promised land, and this is when the Passover lamb moment happened. This is what the Lord said in instructing them about the Passover. He says, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he has promised. So Caleb remembered that. He knew that God had promised them the land that he was leading them to. So, yes, it was a difficult place, but it was everything God had said. It was a wonderful place. But yet it had giants in the land and had walls. But Caleb's like, whoa, wait, we don't need to. Wait, he stills the people and says, listen to the word of the Lord here, all right? This is the truth. And so he had an amazing confident moment in a moment of unbelief shown by almost everybody else. I love what he says. The word well able is the idea of we will prevail. We have God's power. We can overcome. So the strength of our confidence, friends, and his confidence was in the word of God. Even when you're surrounded by people who are unbelieving, who don't believe that God can do this or God can give victory in this or that God can provide this need, let me just tell you, friend, I don't care what folks say, when it's clear from the word of God that God will supply all your need, that God can give you victory over that stronghold, you can trust it's true and God will do it. That's who God is. Don't listen to that when it comes in direct conflict with God's word. Trust his word. And everybody surrounding Caleb was saying, and Joshua were saying, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. No way. Now, a question for you is this. Some of you have maybe just come to Christ recently, or maybe you've been away from the Lord, and so you haven't really been in his word. I want to ask you a question. How well do you know the truth of God's word and the promises of God? If you don't know something well, you can't stand on it. Does that make sense? So Caleb obviously knew his God. He wasn't standing on emotion. He wasn't standing on feeling because everything was blowing against him. So what does he do? He stands on the promises of God. He says, we're well able to do it because God told us he's going to give it to us because he trusted God. So sometimes we're actually unaware of what we even have. That may be the case for some of you. That's why you've got to know the word of God. Make that your priority. But in some cases, for some of us who may know the word of God better, we've been immersed in the word of God, maybe for a time, a period of time in their life, then why do we act like those spies, the 10? How many times have we reacted saying something like this in our heart or out loud? Well, that's really good for them. I'm so glad that God's working that way, but that's just not going to happen for me. I can't have victory in this area. There's just no way that God will provide my need in this area. I'm toast. It's just, you know, look at I'm getting so weary. It's just like wave after wave after wave after wave of difficult things is coming. And just, it's just, I don't know, God must have something out for me. By the way, even if he's chastising you, he's doing it to build you. So God never does wrong, okay? But we get overwhelmed, and we know the promises of God. We know God's word is true, but we are looking at everything from sight and not with the eye of faith. So personal victory in your lives, trials of faith that you're facing, maybe even God using you to reach other people with the gospel you don't think is for you. You'll think God can do it through you. Hebrews 10 says we're to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because he is faithful that promised. Most churches today, unfortunately, are filled with people who are walking in fear, not believing God, not walking by faith. A lot of decisions are made from that angle. It's just so sad. But we don't have to live that way. Now, the next thing is, the third thing is they expected victory with fervency. They have fervent expectation for victory. Look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 14, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And look what happens here at the second part of that verse 11. He says, "For we rest on thee." This is where we get that song from. "We rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." And for sake of time, I'm not going to read the rest of that passage, but what does God do? Man, he shows up on their behalf. He enables them to go in, and they went in to the stronghold of where the enemy was, and they were able to clear that town out, and then they were going to places around there, and they came back with a great spoil, a complete victory. What God had led him to believe him for, God completely came through and enabled him to do. And there was a fervency, though. I love the cry, though. He says, "We rest on thee," and the fervency of, "In thy name we go, O Lord, against this multitude." And I love how this verse ends. "Let not man prevail against thee." How much are you concerned for the glory of God through your life? It ought to be that you're so concerned about the testimony of God, and God's name is so important to you, that it's not okay to be defeated. It's not okay to be discouraged. It's not okay to be down about things. Why? Because he deserves to be glorified. So there should be a fervency in our lives. This is something that I need help with. It's so easy to get self-focused and down when God's saying, "No, my name's at stake. Keep trusting me. I'm going to do something great, and I'm not going to share my glory with anyone else." So that's Asa. But then Joshua, this is also a fervency seen in a little bit of a different way. If you would, turn back over to Numbers chapter 14. This is tragic. 14 verse 1. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice when they got this negative report, even though Caleb had said what he said, and cried, and the people wept that night." So you can imagine the attitude going on. People are weeping, they're crying, they're frustrated, you know, and then they say horrible things. They're like, "Would to God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us?" And they ultimately get to the point of saying, "Wouldn't it be better if our wives and our children," God's making them pray, like, you know, they're going to be taken advantage of. "Would it not be better for us to return into Egypt?" Now, notice here what happens. They're saying, "Let's make another leader and let's go back." So Moses and Aaron fall on their face before the assembly. They're just absolutely broken about what's going on. And Joshua and Caleb have a fervency that's very admirable here at this moment. They rent their clothes, which was a sign of great urgency, and they say this. They said, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." Verse 9, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them." And by the way, they were right. Okay, we'll see this in a few moments, but they were actually 100% right. The people were scared to death of the children of Israel. But the children of Israel were scared to death of them. And it says their defense is parted with them. And the Lord is with us. He's with us. He's not with them. He's with us. So fear them not. And what happens in verse 10? The congregation tries to stone them. Wow. That's tragic. But notice what happens here. They don't have any fear of man at this moment. They're saying, "We've got to fear God. We've got to follow him." And they knew that the congregation was angry at that point, and they knew it was a dangerous moment. Sure enough, it was. So then God makes a very strong statement saying, "I'm ready to rid these people." And Moses has quite a moment of intercession. But can I just remind you of this? Rahab in Joshua 2 said something to the spies that went in. This is later now, 40 years later. But this is what she said. As soon as we heard these things, speaking of the Red Sea moment, this is now previous to Kadesh Barnea, which we're talking about, where the people wanted to go back to Egypt or wish they had died there. They said, this is what Rahab said, speaking of all the people, the giants and Jericho and all that. She said this, "Our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath." So they were absolutely shaken by the fact that these people, the children of Israel, whose God was the one that parted the Red Sea and caused them to win great battles, was coming toward them. And the children of Israel see them, they're like, we can't beat them. And Joshua and Caleb, who are spiritual men, say, wait, the Lord God is on our side. What are you doing? They were fervent. They expected victory. So no lasting impact will ever come from a life that doesn't understand the importance of full surrender. Folks, that's where it starts. You got to start with that. I don't care if you're 85 or if you're 5, 10. If you know the Lord as Savior, your life needs to be fully surrendered to him. A life where you are passionate about following him in every way and you're expecting the victory. But not only do we need to start well, but then we need to continue well. And this is such an important point. Second major point here in this message is continue well. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we notice something interesting. There is a man who comes to speak. The Spirit of God comes upon him, Azariah. And he comes out to meet Asa, and he says something in verse 2 that's really instructive. He says, "Now listen, Asa, now listen to me. You've just had this success. And if you'll listen to me, this is important." He says this, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." And then for the next several verses, he goes on to talk about how they had been floundering and so on. Then he comes to verse 7. "Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." What's the challenge here? What's Asa being challenged with? Seek God. How do you continue well? You stay in a position of humility and recognizing that you need God and you don't get away from that ground. You must seek the face of God. So seeking God. But also, I don't have time to go through this point about Caleb, but Caleb was actually under Moses' leadership still. He was not in charge of anything. Never ultimately was the leader, actually. But back in Numbers chapter 14, when the Lord came and said, basically, I'm going to rid myself of these people. He made a strong statement about the failure of the children of Israel and their rebellion against him. And Moses, what does Moses do? "Yeah, Lord, that's right. Get them off the face of the earth." No, Moses says, "God, your glory's at stake. Don't do this. Lord, would you pardon them?" You know, we so easily get focused on some of Moses' failures, but that's a big moment of spiritual sensitivity. He could have easily said, "Yeah, God, these people, I mean, look, they said we want another leader. Hey, we want another captain. Moses, Aaron, forget you. We want to go a different way." And Moses saying, "Lord, pardon them, forgive them, Lord." And so Caleb, still under Moses' leadership, sees the example of intercession. "Lord, your glory's at stake. The nations," this is what Moses says in Numbers 14, "the nations which heard of you because of your miraculous dealings with them will say that you were not able to bring your people into the land." He says, "God, your name's at stake here. Please, pardon your people. Give them mercy, God. They need mercy." Both of these men knew the importance of that. But if you look at 2 Chronicles 15, notice what happens. Because of Asa's clear response, as we'll look at in a minute, to this challenge, they enter in verse 12 of 15 into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever should not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. You know what's convicting about this? Is that when they saw their leader wholeheartedly following God, and he was passionate to seek the Lord, the people responded and said, "We're on board. We want this." It was so serious that they said in verse 13 that whosoever did not seek the Lord would be put to death. Can you imagine that being the standard in our day? Now, I don't know of any actual testimony of that happening, but it was that kind of a passion. If we don't seek God, it's not even worth living. Can I ask you a question? Is that how you think about your relationship with God? Is it that important that we can't live without it? But what happened, though? Was it this great constraint? Oh, we got to seek God. Look what happens. They make this covenant. And then verse 14, they have great shouting and trumpets and cornets, and they rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest. And I'm telling you, the blessing that God gave to these people for many years, for decades, came because of the obedience of just, hey, our goal in our life is just to seek God. He says, if you seek me, you'll be found. I'll be found. Therefore, that's what we want to do. Oh, friend, how important is seeking God to you? That's the only way you can continue well. But also in that seeking of God, staying sensitive to sin and idolatry. You notice in chapter 15, here's Asa, by the way. By the way, we're still doing well with Asa, right? It's going well, isn't it? Okay, verse 8, he hears this. And what does this statement by Azariah do to Asa? It challenges him. It says he took courage in verse 8 of 15 and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken. So what does he do? He cleanses, or he does all he can to deal with the sin that was going on there and the idolatry. You say, wait, chapter 14 said he just dealt with that. What's going on here? You know what, folks? Do things creep back up in our lives sometimes? They do. And through that spirit-filled, anointed message from Azariah, Asa steps back and he takes an honest inventory of what's going on in the land. And he says, uh-oh, there's more things we need to deal with. The more God works in your heart, the more he's going to reveal and expose. Don't be afraid of it. Joyfully deal with it because God wants to do a great work in your life. And he wants you to finish well. And you know what? Close to home that in verse 16, he actually had to deal with his own mother, sadly, and remove her from being queen because she had made an idol, just a nasty idol. And he cut it down, he stamped it, he burnt it at the brook Kidron. And so he dealt with things in a very strong way. Let me ask you this. If we do not continue to deal with the idols that can so easily creep up in our lives, our families, and our church, we're not going to experience all that God has for us, and it will be spiritually destructive. But Caleb, again, I've got to watch the time here because I want to make sure we get this all. But Caleb, he did something interesting. Nothing is said about him, but he's watching something that happens. And in Numbers 14, he sees a result of people who actually said, hey, we're burdened that we're not doing right by God. We've sinned against God, and God was showing mercy to them. And so they cried about it, and they wept. And then they said, all right, we're going to do something about it. We're going to go, and we're going to defeat the Amalekites. Moses said, God's not with you if you do it. And they said, no, we're going, because we want to show God that we're serious. And they go, and they get wiped out. And Caleb saw that. He saw what happens when you rebel against God. He saw it multiple times. He saw the tragedy of that. They went up presumptuously and were destroyed. God didn't even hearken to their weeping at this point. I think he had a genuine, healthy fear of rebellion toward God. Can I just tell you, friend, that's why it's important that you're consistently under straightforward, spirit-filled preaching, exhortation. Don't react to preaching, especially when it steps on your toes a little bit. Why? Embrace preaching on sin. Embrace preaching about areas of your life that are not right with God, about priorities. Why? Because you don't want anything in your life given over to idolatry. You say, I don't worship any images. No, but there's a lot of things that we worship, including we're covetous many times, and that Bible calls is idolatry. So may God help us with that. Deal thoroughly in your life with things. Don't take life matters into your own hands. Even when you're trying to make things right with God, don't do it on your terms, because that's what really was a catastrophic thing for the children of Israel. And then also, this is now the pivot point. This is where Asa gets off, right here. Okay, he was on target all the way from what I can see. But then this is where I think the pivot point is, and that is he did not embrace the trial of faith that God gave him. Okay, he had so much rest and so much blessing. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 16. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, he had had great rest and enjoyed all that peace, and now all of a sudden, I've got opposition again. I've got trouble. Just 6 miles north of Jerusalem at Ramah, there's a blockade going on. He's building up something here. What are we going to do? Now, every time to this point, what had Asa done? Facing the possibility, what did he do? Yeah, he sought the Lord. He did the right thing because he asked God for wisdom and he looked to God. Well, we're going to see here in a moment he didn't do that. He came up with his own idea of what to do. So every time you face a trial, every time you face an impossibility, can I just urge you, never fall into the trap of just solving it yourself. Embrace the difficulty and say, God, you're doing something right now in our lives. This is not easy. This doesn't even feel good. But Lord, there's something deep you're wanting to do. So please help me embrace it. I'm looking to you. Asa didn't. And it's catastrophic what happened. Caleb, his life was filled with incredible trials and disappointments. I want you to think about this. Actually, look with me quickly at Joshua now. Joshua chapter 14, if you would. The book of Joshua chapter 14. And look what he says in verse 7. He's talking about, actually back in verse 6, he says, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses concerning me. Then he says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. Then look with me at verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Now, and actually verse 11, I missed that, I'm sorry. Oh, actually, I didn't get there. He says, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. What a testimony. 45 years later, this guy is 85 years old. He says, the same zeal and the same vision I had when I was a 40-year-old man, when I was facing this moment of impossibility, not being able to go into the promised land, I have that today. I just have a question for you. Those of you in the older generation, how are you aging? I'm not talking about your health. I know some of you are aging really in a tough way, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, what about your spirit? Caleb aged well. Why? Because he walked by faith. He had every reason in the world. Look, for 40 years, he miserably walked around in the wilderness, not by his own doing. If they had followed him, they would have gone right in. He saw all of his generation die. He was 20 years older than the closest person to him when they walked in. He had every reason in the world to be frustrated because everybody else had blown it. Look, some of you have people close to you, family members, and others that you feel like have taken away the joy and the blessing of your life because they've done these things to you, and it feels like God's put you in a wilderness time in your life. Let me tell you, friend, God knows what he's doing, and he loves you. And he wants you to be like Caleb when you come through the difficulty and when you come through the crushing thing, for you to be able to respond, not cynical, not discouraged, not somebody that looks like they've aged because of not their health, but really because of their spirit. God doesn't want you like that. He wants every single member of this church, no matter if you're younger or older, to have a vitality about you in your spirit where you know that your God is on the throne. You know that God is real. You know that he loves you. And there's nothing that's going to separate you from that. Nothing. Oh, we need Calebs in this church. We don't need people who are always living discouraged and defeated and beat up by these circumstances. And by the way, there's a lot of real things. Trust me, I understand trials. I'm learning it more and more as I grow older. Trials are real, but how you respond determines how well you age. It does. Well, I hope you want to finish well. We're going to quickly look at this as we conclude. Can I just mention this? The one that got you here is the only one who will carry you through. In other words, Asa made a huge mistake. He faces a trial, as we looked at in verse 1, 2 Chronicles 16, and he makes a massive mistake. He makes a league with the enemy. He takes the gold and all the precious things that were brought into the temple and into the king's house. He takes that and he walks right back out with that and gives it away to the enemy to bribe him to help defeat Israel. Hey, it looks like a good plan. And in fact, it worked. Baasha was driven away, right? Hey, good job. Great decision. Man, you're smart, Asa. Great job, right? No. Destructive. Caleb, I love what he says. The Lord has kept me alive. Oh, I don't know. I've just gotten stirred. Reading that passage in Joshua 14, how Caleb is standing there as the 85-year-old man after 40-plus years of having to wander in the wilderness and all that he went through, and he's standing there, and he's like, and the Lord's kept me alive. All right? He knew the one that gotten him there was the one who was going to carry him to the end. And that's what you have to remember, and I have to remember. There's two temptations. You either are somebody here today that's had a lot of spiritual success. And so then you face the next thing, and because of all the things that God's done, and you did learn dependence upon him, you can face the temptation of making a decision without God. It's a very, very dangerous thing to do. And that's what Asa did. He made a major life decision without the hand of God upon him because he wasn't seeking the Lord. Can I just ask you men who have businesses or maybe you have different things or initiatives you're doing, how much of what you do you're actually seeking God about? You can genuinely say that, no, that wasn't my good idea. I know God was in that. Not because just your own mind and your own wisdom, but you genuinely knew that God was in it. Or maybe you're having a trial of faith, man or woman here, and it may just be that you're facing something and you've seen God work before and you just almost depend upon your own wisdom. And you only know the set of the difference sometimes. Or you just get weary of it. You're like, you know what? So many trials, I'm done with it. Throw in the towel. There's some people in this church that throw in the towel a lot. I'm not saying I know. I'm just saying I just know how it goes, okay? You say, whatever. But every time you do that, there are consequences. If seeking the Lord is our priority in everything, nothing getting in the way, it really helps us. He's everything. I need him. But also the second thing is God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Asa, I don't think God was done with him in this Jehoshaphat moment. Ben-Hadad moment. I don't think so. Because he sends somebody to tell him the truth. He sends this fella here, Hanani the seer, comes to him and he says, thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not rely on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. By the way, big consequence here, losing the enemy that they should have defeated. Lost him. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a large host, or huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. He says, look, the Lord, his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. He wants to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. By the way, that should encourage you, doesn't it? That verse, you know what? If I fully surrender to God, God's actually looking to bless me. He wants to bless me. But he says this, herein thou hast done foolishly. From henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Now, the wise response from Asa would have been, oh, Lord, oh, I've sinned against you, God. Oh, what a fool I am, God. God, you know, God always responds to humility. But what did he do? He takes the preacher and throws him in prison. And not only that, but he oppresses a whole bunch of other people at the same time. He's a mad guy. Let me ask you a question. How do you respond when God exposes things in your life? Do you get angry and upset with people? Or do you humble yourself and say, I need this? You may not even like the messenger or what they're saying, but there's something God has in it for you, always. When you, by the way, see a fellow believer get angry about a situation that they've been confronted about, that screams of pride, screams of pride. If you personally struggle with that, God will not bless you. It's the example here of Asa. But the problem is your reaction just doesn't hurt you, and it doesn't just hurt the messenger. There's other collateral damage. Friends, let's not have Asa moments in our life. When we make a genuine mistake or error or sin against God in our lives, we don't depend on him, and we get off, we don't even know we're off course, and somebody comes in and says, whoa, look out, you're off course. What should be our response? Oh, put him in prison. I don't like that. No, it should be, God, help me. Something needs to get back on track. That's exactly what this passage is saying. Caleb knew that if he relied on the Lord, God would enable him to drive out the Anakims. He was humble. He said, it's God that goes with me. I can't do this myself. And then your vision should be growing, not shrinking. Oh, friend, look how Asa finished his life. It says in verse 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord but to the physicians. He had nothing left but, oh, the doctors need to help me here. I'm not against doctors, but I'm just saying, God wasn't even in the equation anymore. And he's hurting in his feet. He's got a bad disease. And it's so bad, for 2 years, the man is brought down all the way to the point of, God's not in the equation. I just got to get this solved. And he just dies. Is that the way we want to die? Where our lives are just basically like that? No, friends. God wants us to be filled with faith. And if we're needing to be corrected or humbled about something, God wants our vision to grow. Like Caleb. What's Caleb doing at the end of his life? Give me this what? Mountain. He was ambitious to the end of his life. I fear that the retirement mindset of today, I'm not against retiring, but the retirement mindset of today is like, okay, I'm pulling back now on God. Friend, we need the older generation to be leading in this church, leading with a vision for what God can do, leading with, I know that you may not physically be able to, but in prayer and any effort you can, leading and reaching this community with the gospel. Why? Because it ought to be that at the end of our life, we're saying, give me this mountain. Not, doctors can't even help me with my disease. And I'm not mocking diseases. I'm saying, well, we're so constrained to our life that where's God? God wants us to be fully yielded to Him and excited about Him. And then the last thing is the next generation will be affected by how you finish. Oh, wow. We don't have time to read 2 Chronicles 20, but Jehoshaphat, who I love that character, honestly, that first part of chapter 20 has been life-changing for me this year. It's been great. But he didn't finish well, though. He leagued up with the enemy. See, Asa's kid, his son, Jehoshaphat, saw so much of his life. He saw his dad's heart for God, and he was influenced by it. And that is what started his time as king, and God used it. And he looked to the Lord, but because of the influence, the negative influence of his father, he ended up making a league with Ahab and Ahaziah. And God just, man, he did not let him get away with that. And then his grandson, Jehoram, marries Ahab's daughter, kills his brethren. So you have Asa, just two generations, his whole family's getting destroyed by his grandson. He had an 8-year rule that was so bad that God said, I would have wiped out the house of David if I hadn't made a covenant with David. Folks, this is not like great, 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 great. This is just grandson. So your lack of faith and not finishing well is not a small matter. You may be having defeat with your family now. You may be having difficulty with grandchildren and with children, and you may be tempted to be overwhelmed by it. But let me tell you, I'd much rather leave a legacy of faith believing God than one of defeat. That's what we have to do. Look, some of you are dealing with heartbreaking things, but your God is still able to overcome. And then Caleb, he receives the inheritance because he followed the Lord. Oh, wow. And even his own daughter was zealous too, as you see in chapter 15 of Joshua. Friends, a lack of faith always has a price to pay. When we sow the flesh, we reap corruption. Compromise in any way in our lives, friends, when we make a league with the enemy, can I just say, it may not seem to affect you, it may not seem to be that big of a deal, but you don't get away with it in the coming generations. We don't. We don't. That's why I'm thankful for a pastor who does not want to give an inch when it comes to any league with the world or a false teaching. Why? Because what you give an inch to, the next generation takes a lot farther. But in our families, how about it, Dad? As the leader of your home, are you leading by faith? Are you in any way making a league with the enemy? Just because it makes sense. When we follow God, even if it looks like we're the loser, 40 years in the wilderness is a loser, seemingly, right? But God always honors those who wholly follow Him. Look, my heart's desire in preaching this message is just because I want everybody here, myself included, it to be the testimony that my life was finished well. Just like Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Are you zealous to finish well here? Doesn't it happen automatically? Doesn't happen automatically. You've got to make decisions of faith. And you can be like an Asa, having walked with God. And I always grieve. My heart just grieves when I see these stories. People I love. All of a sudden, some point in the journey, they pivot from believing God. And they get off. And all of a sudden, the destruction that comes. And it's not immediate many times. Friends, let's be like Caleb. He wholly followed his God, even when life was as unfair as could be. And God blessed him in a great way. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please.